We're going to pick up right where we left off with the explanation for the first parable. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom and causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As I mentioned, Jesus only explains two parables. It's not that he only tells two parables. It's that he only explains two parables. This chapter 13 is coming right on the heels of the parable of the sower, and that is the other one that is explained. I made the mistake this week of, after I had basically written my sermon, going back just to see what other people have said about this text. Mistake. And I found myself reading somebody who's not normally in the section of the bookstore that I read. He's the former president of the International Society for Biblical Inerrancy. He's deceased, but he's not normally in my reading pool. But it was interesting how he dealt with these texts, because his side of the church tells them and interprets them very differently from how we do. Okay? So we're going to look at the contrast. Wheat, seeds, some of it grows up, there's weeds. Jesus tells them not to harvest the weeds, right? Because if they harvest the weeds, they will pull up the wheat. So there's going to be a delay, and then when everything's grown, they'll separate the weeds from the wheat. The wheat will get turned into bread, food, and the weeds, well, fiery furnace, gnashing of teeth. That's not the happy ending part of the story, right? Sounds a lot like the parable of the sower, right? Seed, some grows, some doesn't. Some grows into good stuff, some doesn't. Harvest, done. They're close. They're not quite the same. Then we go into the parable of the mustard seed. How many of you have ever seen, had the pastor pull out a mustard seed and do that spiel, right? And out of the mustard seed comes this huge thing, and I learned more about species of the mustard seed and mustard bush and mustard tree from reading this commentary that I really wanted to know. Apparently they're not all the same, and so the first century Jews would have known that Jesus is talking crazy here. But this is the first place where things really diverge, because we look at that parable as the sign that God has taken something small, our faith, our belief, our trust, our hope, and made it into something huge, something big enough that birds can even nest in the branches, right? I mean, we take this as a parable of God doing much with not much. Well, my buddy goes back to the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And if we'd read that, you would hear in that passage, just 10 verses earlier, that birds are the devil's tool in that parable, where they sweep in and eat the seed off the ground. His side of the church interprets the mustard seed parable as being how quickly sin takes root and grows. and that from a little thing, sin turns into a big thing. It's that, actually, that same exact conversation with the parable about yeast. There's a woman who leavens a lot of bread with 3 measures of yeast. And now I'm sure all of you have read Leviticus recently, right? And you've got it memorized and at your fingertips. The grain offering in Leviticus that is given to the priest is called specifically to be without leaven. For it to remain holy, it is without leaven. Again, not reading I normally do. I normally do not spend my Thursday nights in Leviticus. Paul, if we jump forward in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, uses yeast as an analogy for sin. Again, how quickly it grows, how quickly it magnifies things. That, again, is not how we read this passage. We read this passage with that image of dough rising and turning into something edible. It's a very interesting contrast, but it is about how the world works. Because we see that same thing happening so many places today. We see people who read the same thing we do, and it is the end of the world, or a curse, or a blessing, and we see it in reverse. That's why parables are hard. Jesus only explains 2 of them. He uses enough that that's all we're going to do in Lent, is parables. Some of them we know really well. They're about lost coins and lost sheep and lost children. A lot of them are about food or agriculture. They're about wineskins. But there is this danger that we just read them the way we've always read them. And in doing so, we kind of do it the way we do the Apostles' Creed. Auctioneer speed, under our breath, but man, we can't pick it up in the middle or tell you what it says. So reading this passage, this clump with these 2, Jesus does this in a really weird way, or Matthew records it in a really weird way, because if it were me, I would record the parable and then the explanation, and then the other 2 parables, right? So why is it that Matthew wedges those in or Jesus tells it that way? We have this great parable about seed, wheat. Apparently in those days there was a kind of weed that looked just like wheat. That's what people who love to study that stuff tell us. I remember being forced to weed as a 5-year-old. And if it was green, it was coming out. I just remember being indiscriminate with weeding. Either way, the advice is don't pull up anything. You can almost hear God going, because God is the landowner in how we normally tell this story. Just don't touch it. I'll handle it later. Just don't touch it. Leave it alone. You may have said those very words at some point in your life. And then things grow up, and when it's time to harvest, when things come due, the workers separate out the weeds from the wheat. And there's challenges here. What's a weed? How many of you know the gardener's joke about what a weed is? Marlon? A misplaced plant. A weed is something growing where you don't want it to grow. So the grass that will not grow 6 feet away in your lawn, but grows just fine in your flower beds, is a weed. And those dandelions are weeds just because you don't want them. A weed is something that's not what you want. This passage, though, also says that the good stuff grows next to the weeds. Now, the parable of the sower adds a lot more detail about how stuff grows, that some doesn't land on good soil, and some lands on great soil, and some stuff lands on rocky soil, and some stuff's captured by birds, and some stuff has shallow roots, and some stuff is choked out by the weeds around it. Different parable. This has the good stuff growing right next to the bad stuff. And I think there's a challenge for us in the church in that we are not called to be separated from the bad stuff. Accepting Jesus' interpretation that the good stuff is the children of God, and with more than a little bit of pride, thinking that we're those people. Sunday school people, how many folks resonated when Jay said that it's not all happiness and light once you're baptized? Right? There's going to be weeds. And they may be right next door. They may even look like the good stuff. When we get to the end, there's a harvest. Now, typically, we've loved this harvest imagery. The fields are ready for harvest. Where are the workers? We sing songs about that. And those sorts. I don't know about you, but do you know what happens to turn wheat into flour? You take it, you shell it, and you pound it into a bitter little pulp flour. You don't go on the mantle as some beautiful still life. You get ground up and spit out. That's for the good people. And in so doing, we're transformed into something else. Because flour is then made into bread. Now, if we go on to that lady about 8 verses later, we get leavened. How many of you remember the late 80s when everybody had a bread machine? How many of you remember that a pound and a half loaf was about this big and could have been used to shore up the foundation of your home? Right? That's what happens if we don't use leavening or yeast. You get something hard and dense, and sometimes we like that. Fruitcake, we like that, if we like fruitcake. But the point of leavening is to make it bigger, to make it lighter, to make it airier. Now, it takes two things. It takes yeast. It takes time. Right? When we go back to the Passover narrative, they're supposed to eat unleavened bread because they don't have time to wait. So you make your dough with your yeast in it, and you form the bowl, and you put it in a grease bowl covered with saran wrap in a warm place, right? And you wait for it to roughly double in size, right? That's the rule of thumb. And then what do you do to that ball of dough? And then you knead it more, and sometimes you let it rest and rise again. When we deal with yeast leavening stuff, our goal is to have something lighter and better tasting, right? I mean, that's why we would do that. Because we've all put our bread machines into the church rummage sale over the last 20 years, and we can't sell them for $3 a piece. We'd rather eat Evan's bread. At fellowship time. Imagine the mental gymnastics that have to occur in our lives if yeast makes things impure. If it's a contaminant. There becomes a disconnect, right? Because How many of you really like dense bread? There's this challenge. When we encounter these texts, that people are going to read them differently, and sometimes the symbolic reading doesn't look like what we actually encounter. The power of a parable is that it looks like what we actually encounter. Until it doesn't. Now, I don't know any of you who have mustard plants in your yards that have grown up to be trees. I do know a lot of you who've baked bread over the years. I think one of our challenges is not just what's a weed in reading these passages, but ultimately we're asking what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's where I feel like my good old buddy from the Society of Biblical Inerrancy forgot the first line. The kingdom of heaven is like. Because we're not trying to describe here. We're trying to get a grip on heaven through the little ways we have to do it. Now, that mustard seed parable somehow always triggers in the back of my head a Charlie Brown Christmas. Okay, because we think of trees, majestic trees are huge, right? And then there's Charlie Brown with the 2 2x4s like this across the base of the tree that tips over with its one ornament. What's grand? What's majestic? What's powerful? The kingdom of heaven is like. Well, the kingdom of heaven is not like a tree that has birds that are sent from the devil living in it. Right? I mean, I would think we would dispute that theological conclusion. The kingdom of heaven is not like food filled with sin. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Silas and I were trying to get a grasp on it down here on the floor. It's not that easy to get a grasp on, is it? What is the kingdom of heaven like? A cozy blanket. Yes, I do hear you when you talk. The kingdom of heaven is like a cozy blanket. The kingdom of heaven is like what? A fresh blanket of snow. Maybe. Maybe. John Van Dyke were here, he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like a 95-degree day in Texas. And a bunch of people would say, that's not heaven, John. That's the other place. When we come to these parables, when Jesus is bold enough to look at us and say, the kingdom of heaven is like, how we interpret what comes next depends on what kind of house we think God builds. How do we think God welcomes people into God's kingdom? Do you think it's like one of those fun, invasive TSA full body scans? And, sir, can you please come with me into this other room? Do you think the kingdom of heaven is like blue and red lights in your rearview mirror? I'm not getting anybody who sounds enthusiastic about that parable. That can be a come to Jesus scenario. What is the kingdom of heaven like? The answer is going to depend on who your and our God is. If your God, if our God, is so angry and mad that all we have to talk about is sin, then the kingdom is going to look differently than if our God wants us so badly that God will put on flesh and walk among us and even die for us. When Jesus tells these parables, he's telling them to people who don't have the luxury of 2,000 years of biblical interpretation on these very parables to hear them. And so he's not going to say something that they don't get, at least on some level, in the moment. Consider who they're hearing these stories from. The disciples who are with Jesus are people he has intentionally called by name, asked to give up their life and their livelihood and their family and follow him. And they are people who have seen him do amazing, miraculous things. We haven't seen Jesus turn one of them away. We haven't seen Jesus chide one of them yet by this point in the text. The person who is telling them about the kingdom of God is somebody who knows because he's been there. So when you read the parables of the kingdom of God, it matters who your God is. When you read the parables of the kingdom of God, it matters that unleavened bread for most of us was just an 80s thing. And it matters that God says, wait on the harvest. Because what looks like a weed at one point may not be a weed. God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.